Hebrews 12 says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are reminded that we are to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we have a race to run, that we are on a journey. It's long, it's lengthy. We will not get there without laying aside those things which entangle us, that weigh us down. And we must learn to put aside those things. And that, Father, we must learn to forsake sin, and that we may live holy and pure lives. And that we must keep pressing forward, resisting sin, strengthening, encouraging. Father, this morning we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. Father, that we'd be your people. Your people in this city and beyond, bringing light and salt to the people around us, doing so with great love and compassion and kindness and gentleness, but yet upholding the truth of the gospel all the while. Father, we pray for missionaries that are serving you. We pray for James and Angela, who serve you in Poland. Father, beginning a new work in the northern part of Poland and trying to be the presence of Christ in that place in a country that claims, 90% of them claim to be Roman Catholic, but yet most of them don't go to church. And it's a hurdle, it's a difficulty. Father, we pray for Timotei and Karina, who serve you in Deva, Romania, in the church, Trinity Baptist Church there. We pray for their work. And Father, in a nation that is culturally Orthodox, but their buildings are mostly empty, Father, we ask that you would be with them in their work there. Father, we pray for our president, his decision-making, his leadership, and ask that you would guide him, that you would direct him. Father, for our governor, for our mayor, for our other elected officials, we ask that you would be with them and guide them. Father, give them insight, give them understanding, that comes from your word. Father, for those who are involved who do not know you, Father, we pray for them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we ask that you would bring revival to your church in America, to your people. Father, that you would bring conviction of our sin upon us, bring us to repentance, that we may grow in our relationship with you in righteousness and in holiness and in purity, that we would be your vessels and your people that you could use to make an incredible impact in this nation. Father, that you would bring spiritual awakening. Father, that we would see a movement of your Spirit come upon this nation unlike anything that we know about in our experience except for what we've read about it in history books. Father, we pray for your work among Muslims the world over. Many, many thousands of Muslims that you're bringing to faith in Jesus Christ, that they are understanding that the one they uphold as a prophet really is more than just a prophet. He is the Messiah. That they would come to understand that. Father, we pray for our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. Father, for family members who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, that we would be able to lovingly share the gospel with them. That we would live it out in front of them, and that your Spirit would bring conviction in their heart of their need for Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we want to declare that you are God. And that there is only one God, and your name is Yahweh. And Jesus is your Son. And for that, Father, we are grateful. Father, we thank you that you did not abandon us to living a life of futility, but that you came. And that you worked among us. And we beheld the glory, your glory, through your Son Jesus. And Father, we thank you that we've been justified. And we thank you that we've had the privilege of asking for forgiveness and allowing you to be our Lord. Father, thank you for that. Father, we also want to thank you that you didn't just save us. But Father, you sanctified us and you continue to sanctify us. And so Father, as we move through this life, Father, we've got things we need to forget in the past. And there are things that we need to reach out for in the future. And so Father, help us to do that. Father, help us to live the life you've called us to live. Father, we also know that you need to reveal things to us. And Father, we're looking forward to having Martin come and open your word to us and reveal truth to us. And Father, we just want to say right now that as you reveal truth to us through our pastor and through your Holy Spirit convicting in our hearts, that Father, we are going to say yes to you. And Father, whatever it is that you want us to do, we want to do it. Because we want your kingdom to come here and now just as it is in heaven. And Father, we do know someday that Jesus is coming back and that we are going to be glorified and we're going to be changed. And we look forward to that, Father, and we reach for that. But Father, here and now, we pray, Father, that the strength of your Holy Spirit would just flow through us. Father, make us into the people that you want us to be. And Father, we know that part of that is joining together with your people in worship, magnifying and glorifying you. So, Father, everything for your honor and everything for your glory. And, Father, as our pastor comes now to speak to us that which you have put on his heart, Father, I pray you'd open our spiritual ears and open our spiritual eyes. Help us to see and hear what you want us to know. And then, Father, empower us to be what you called us to be. Bless Martin now as he comes and preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
So what's one of the best ways to help children when you're on a long car trip? What? Games? Videos? Okay, you can tell y'all didn't grow up when you were little. I mean, a long time ago before they put all that fancy stuff in your car. Let me tell you the Knox family thing. What we always did was you break it up by what's the next town? You know, when you grow up in the panhandle of Texas and it's a long way across and it's flat and it all looks the same, and sometimes you can see the next town for miles and miles and miles. Isn't that right, Thompsons? They know, they've lived out there before. You can see it for a long, long way. So my parents said, well, instead of getting in the car and the kids going, what do they say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Sometimes as soon as you back out of the driveway, going, are we there yet? So what do you do? How do you, get them along the way? We didn't have to play that game in my car because my car has had a video screen in it and they just turn that on and they're good to go for a couple hours. Those kinds of things. So you get along down the road a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Our spiritual journey is pretty similar. We don't make it all at once. We don't get there all at the same time. It's a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. It's a long journey, our spiritual journey, our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we've got to have our eyes on the ultimate destination. Our eyes are up on the end. We're straining for the finish line. We want to get there. But if you look at all of it at one time, it can kind of be overwhelming and you think, how in the world am I ever going to get there? And it just won't work. As we press toward the end, it does help if we kind of break it down in sections and small portions along the way. And actually, our text has some things today to say to us about that today, about pressing toward the end, but we're not there. And so how do we keep doing that? Let me ask you to turn to the book of Philippians this morning. Book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. And let me ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians 3, we'll start at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, for they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Thank you, and you may be seated. We are encouraged to press toward the goal of Christ, that upward call of Christ. We press forward because we're not yet there. We haven't arrived. We're not fully at the destination. And it talks about being perfect. We keep pressing on because we're not perfect. Now, we need to understand perfect as fully mature in our faith. We need to see perfect in that light. We have this image of perfection that we never do anything wrong. Well, that's not going to happen on this side of heaven. We're just not going to get there. But we want to keep moving in that direction to become fully mature in Christ. Growing in our relationship with Christ, maturing in our relationship with Christ. But we keep pressing so that we can become who Christ has claimed us to be. We've got to press on in that regard because Christ has a claim on your life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ has a claim on your life. He has put a claim on you. Now, that could be terrifying when you think about it. Think about that. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, spoke it into existence, and here it is. Jesus Christ, the one who lived that perfect, sinless life, fully mature life on this earth, and died on a cross in our places, and died on a cross for you, for me, rose from the dead. He has a claim on your life. That could be terrifying, but it doesn't have to be terrifying. It's really rather joyous. When you think about that Jesus Christ loves you enough to put a claim on your life to redeem you, to put a claim on your life to call you into a relationship with Him. That He wants to live in relationship with you and have fellowship with you and calls you to this life that's found only in Him. That ought to be a joyous thing. That ought to cause us, by the time we leave here today, we leave almost like we're going to float out the door because we realize, wait a minute, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, it has a desire for a relationship with me and wants me to live in relationship with Him. And we're living to fulfill the claim that He has put on our lives. Our goal is to live so that we fulfill that claim as we press toward that goal, and we do so with the right attitude. It talks about our attitude in pressing forward, and we keep pressing because we're not yet there. You know, sometimes that's frustrating to not quite be there. You know, on those you're taking a long trip, and you're taking a rather long journey, and you keep trying to get there, and you just feel like you're not quite getting there, and there are things that kind of impede progress along the way. You ever have days like that? Any of you ever have a day like that? You're going, you know, are those days you go home at the end of the day? What'd you do today? Well, I'm not real sure what I did today, but I was busy all day long, and nothing got checked off my to-do list. I don't feel like I did any of that. You know, so we have days like that. We have trips like that. You know, I don't know if some of you may know this or not, but when our family was moving up here in the process of traveling up here, we had two blowouts on our camper. Thankfully, after the first one, we at the next stop there was a Walmart, and we thought to go replace the tire. I was really glad I did that when the next one went out. And then at the next stop there was another Walmart, and so we thought to go replace that one. And my wife said, "Do you think that's going to happen again?" I said, "No, but at this point, I'm not taking any chances." So, you know, and you just kind of kept, oh, it's going to be late enough in the day when we get there. But we want to get there. And those kinds of things. We sometimes our journey with Christ is like that. We just got to keep pressing forward because we're not quite there. When I was playing sports, my coaches always tried to teach us to run without looking around. And they emphasized that to me often, probably just because I was slow and he was trying to get me where I needed to go, as quickly as possible. Cause I realized you can run and look around and still get where you're going. If any of you saw the highlights of RG3, you know, that guy that went to that good Baptist school last week, even though he has to play for the Redskins. Anyway, he got where he was going, and he kept looking around to see if anybody was gaining on him. Never mind the fact that if he hadn't gone to the pros, he probably would have been in the Olympics running the hurdles because he has world-class speed. It didn't seem to bother him. It always slowed me down, and I was slow enough to start with. You know, you look around, and it slows you down. And oftentimes that's what happens with us in our journey. We start looking around instead of our eyes being focused on Jesus. We're looking at the other stuff, and it's hard to keep moving forward. Garrett, have you ever been driving behind somebody that's looking around while they're driving? And you can tell because everywhere they go, they look, their car goes, you know, back and forth. Sometimes we're that way instead of moving on. But we have to remember that our prize is in front of us, Jesus Christ, who has called us. And he calls us into this relationship with him. He has called us into to a fellowship with him. That upward call of Christ, there's a prize there. That prize is fellowship with Jesus. That prize is fellowship with Jesus, relationship with Jesus. We're straining into that. We're pressing forward. It's a good strain. It's a healthy strain. It strengthens us and it moves us forward in Christ and with Christ. That's what's happening with us as we press forward. And our attitude is significant in helping us as we press forward. We're to have an attitude that comes from a mature faith, from a maturing faith. Faith that's growing, a faith that's developing. And so we want to trust in the Lord to reveal our attitudes to us. And Paul says to them, look, if your attitude is not right in some place, Christ will reveal that to you. We need Christ to do that with us. Where our attitudes, where our thinking, where our understanding is not correct, trust that Christ will do that. And as we're moving forward, we're striving to keep to the level that we have already reached. Instead of shrinking back, that we stay here and we keep moving farther forward. We keep moving farther forward. Some of you have been to our home already. And if you bothered to look behind our house, you realize that our backyard is a hill. It's a rather steep incline, and I've mowed it once. I may hope that it doesn't rain a lot and the grass grows a lot, because that's going to be a chore. And I got to the farther up you hill, the hill you get, the steeper the incline. It's a bad deal. And you get up there and you're going to mow across the yard. And you know, as I mowed across the yard, you know, my lawnmower went kind of like this, and, you know, kind of mowed cockeyed. But I didn't want it going down here, and I had to get back up here. I didn't want to slide down and have to go back up because it took enough effort to get up there. You know what I'm talking about? You ever climb the hill and all of a sudden you hit rocks and you start sliding down, scrambling to stay where you are? You don't want to have to get back up there. Those kinds of things. In our journey with Christ, sometimes we're moving along. And we've worked, we've pressed into it, we've given effort to move and to grow. And then all of a sudden it feels like maybe we're shrinking and we're declining. We don't want to do that. We want to stay there where we are and continue to mature in our faith and our attitude to be growing and developing, our understanding to be growing and developing. How do we develop that attitude? How do we put in, what kind of actions do we put into our lives to make sure that we have that attitude? Spiritual formation practices are some of those things. You know, reading the scriptures, praying, worship, service. This morning I was reading this text at home as a part of my devotional time, and I was reading it from a Bible I have called the Life with God Study Bible. And it says about this text, it says this, it says spiritual formation involves the aggressive pursuit of complete identification with Christ. As we're pressing in, we're leaning in because we're not there, but we're striving to get there. And then we've got to have attitudes that reflect that. And we're growing and maturing, and we want to stay there so that we can continue to advance. We don't want to slide back down. It's an aggressive pursuit of a complete identification with Christ, that we become fully identified with Christ. That could almost sound overwhelming. Almost sound overwhelming that I could be fully identified with Christ. Remember, that's what we're moving toward. We're not yet fully there. But we keep pressing. We keep moving along that way. But we are warned that there will be attempts that will try to drain you of that attitude. That will draw your attention off of Christ and move you somewhere else. And that impedes your progress. It impedes the journey. What do we do with those things? Well, when we're confronted with those things that are going to try to move us away from Christ, that are going to impede our progress, that will drain us of our attitude that's healthy and positive for us, take those things to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I'm dealing with this. Hey, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Hey, Lord, I'm tempted by these things. The Lord is the one who is calling us into this journey and calling us into fellowship. And He knows exactly what to do with those temptations, those struggles, those trials, those things that are trying to pull us away. Take a few moments and center yourself in Christ. Call on the name of Jesus. Call out to Him. Call His name. Jesus, I need my mind focused in on You. I'm in the middle of work. Lord, I'm here. It's a heavy day. I've got a lot to do. I've got people asking for things from me. But I need to be right in the center with You. Lord, I can't go sit down and just meditate and think about You and ignore my work for a while. That's not going to happen. I'm in class and my teacher is lecturing and I've got to take notes. But I need a focus on You. Just center yourself in Christ. Call on His name. Ask Him to help your thinking and all that you're doing. Sometimes we're struggling to keep pressing forward. It could be because of sin in our life. And we may need to take some time to stop and confess sin. Ask for forgiveness of our sin. Ask as Christ forgives us and we put off those sinful attitudes and behaviors and whatever it is, and we ask Christ to fill us with those opposite things that are good and wholesome and from Him. But it also helps to have examples. And Paul, quite frankly, calls the Philippian church to look at the example he is providing for him. The examples help us to know how to walk with Christ. Examples are good for us to help us know how to run this race that's before us, to know how to strive forward in this journey that we have with Christ. We can follow the examples that God has given us. There are biblical examples. You know, we can go to some of those old standards that we think of, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David. We get over to the New Testament. We look at Peter. We look at Paul. We can look at James. Those different ones. I mean, you look at those. There are others that we can look at. You think about Moses, but we often forget to think about his brother Aaron, who was an example. Made mistakes, yes, but yet also it can show us some things. That judge Deborah. Look to her, or Elijah, or Hosea, you know, gets stuck over there in the minor prophets, and we think minor, they're not significant. No, they're hugely significant. They're just their writings were shorter than the major prophets. So we can see biblical examples that show us about how do we keep striving forward. How do we keep pressing forward in our relationship with the Lord? We also get biographical examples. Biographies of great Christians who have journeyed this way before us can be helpful. I mean, you can go back to the Reformation. You can look at Martin Luther. You can look at a couple of men from Great Britain. Oswald Chambers, who wrote the great devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. Look at his life. Another one, George Mueller. George had orphanage, did a number of other things in God's work, a great biography to look at, biography of Billy Graham in his life, others that you may know of. We get biological examples, parents. Now, I'm fortunate. I'm blessed. My parents have given me a great example of a brother faithful in the Lord. I still have a living grandmother who at 101 and a half. One of my cousins the other day pointed out that it was her 100 and a half birthday, 101 and a half. I figured, you know, might as well celebrate every chance you get at 101. Those kinds of things. So we get those examples. I'm very blessed. I'm married into a wonderful family. You all have all figured out already. I married way over my head. God was gracious to me. I'm way out married myself. And if you haven't figured that out yet, I'll help you. I way out married myself. And God blessed me with great in-laws. Great in-laws. Valerie is the youngest in her family, and is the only girl. She has said, jokingly, I think, a few times that her parents just kept at it until they got it right because she has three older brothers. They're wonderful men, but Valerie's parents were incredible people with a great heart and a great love for the Lord and for His church. God prepared them well to have a pastor marry into their family because they were the kind of couple in the church that always were going to be friends to the pastor and love on the pastor and encourage the pastor, and that's what they did. And I married their only daughter, and she was the only one who didn't live in the same town they lived in. And I tell people my mother-in-law still loved me. And it says a whole lot about her. Great examples of what it's like. And you have those, perhaps, in your family or extended family, and I hope you do. If not, I hope you're becoming that for your family. We also have the body of Christ examples. Body of Christ examples. Let me name some of them for you from my life. One of them was Mary Munger. Mary was just a dear, sweet lady who would do most anything she could for her church. And she was a lady in the first church I served. And I'd go by and see her, and we'd have soup and grilled cheese sandwiches at lunch and those kinds of things. But she loved the Lord, and she loved her church. Howard Young, faithful man of the Lord. One some of you know, Bob Phillips. Bob. We'd say, what are we thankful for? Bob nearly always told us he was thankful for the Word of God. Increased my love for the Word of God just watching Bob. Bob, who said his name, Bob stands for bottom of the barrel. So when you're calling on Bob, that's what you get. And I said, no, Bob, you're not anywhere near the bottom of the barrel. David Quisenberry, man who loves the Lord and loves his family and loves his church. He's going to love on and support his pastor and encourage him. Great example of what it's like to walk with the Lord. Javier, a former drug addict, an alcoholic, and didn't have a family life history of faith in the Lord, but knows what it's like to have God's transformation in his life and God change in his life, and to try to press forward and fail and fall backwards and to keep pressing forward again, who made it his goal one year that he would not miss a service of the church for a whole year. A pastor's dream. Somebody that would not miss church at all for a whole year, and he didn't. So the next year he said, I don't want to miss a single morning at the prayer room. As best I know, he hasn't. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to see the vibrancy of his faith. We all need examples. Who are those examples in your life? Certainly, you may have biblical characters that you can turn to and look at and go, wow, those folks help me. They may be different than some of the ones I threw out for you this morning, but maybe that helps you to think of some. Maybe you've read some biographies of Christians who've lived well across the ages, and those help you look to those. Maybe you could read some if you have not done so. Maybe you look around at your family, and there are some that are there. If not, and I realize sometimes families don't have those, if not, determine that it changes with you and that you will begin to provide the example for your family. And then look around the church. Find those who are faithful. not perfect, but they're pressing toward full maturity in Christ. That's what we want to be doing. We can imitate their examples. They help us. And we need to hear the warning that we can fall away. Falling away can happen to any of us. Are you aware of that? Falling away can happen to any of us. We might have been in church all of our lives, you know, and there, and we've known Jesus early and we've known Him long, but we still have to be diligent about pressing forward, or we could fall away. We must be careful about how we walk. Paul has already given us a great description about how we walk at 1:27 through 2:11. He's kind of continuing that, but yet that nucleus there, if we read that over and consider that over time and time again in so many other places in Scripture, regular Bible study, regular reading of God's Word shows us how to walk with Christ. And He warns us there are many who have not walked faithfully. He calls them enemies of the cross. People who supposedly were walking with the Lord, but have chosen the things of the world instead. They have set their mind on earthly things. Their attitudes have changed. They've been drawn away. Not just in Paul's day, in our day. But we want to be on guard that that's not us. And we want those that we know of that are like that, we want to pray for them. We are citizens of heaven and we have to stand firm in Christ. Actually, Paul, instead of using the word citizen, actually uses the word commonwealth. Now, a lot of times it's translated in our scriptures as citizen or citizenship. It is in the one I read to you from this morning. But actually, the word is a richer word than that. There's another word he could have used if he really wanted to use the word citizen. But although this one can be translated that way, but there's this word that it really means commonwealth. And you may be going, well, gosh, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, for Paul, as he was writing to the Philippian church, it was actually a theologically rich word and a politically potent word. It carries the idea of a political entity, of a state, a nation, and of active participation by those who belong to that nation. The example would be in our nation is we have an election coming and you get to vote. For those who are old enough and registered, you can go vote. It's being actively participating in those things and being a part of that. Paul's aim here is to call the Philippians to a place that they forget about their human status and their achievements that lie behind them, but to be shaped by what is in front of them, to remind them and to remind us that as children of the Lord saved by Jesus Christ, we have this commonwealth in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly kingdom, which is different than we are here. And so we're citizens there, but we still physically dwell here, and that's to guide how we live. It's to say stuff to us about how we live, and we've got to live here as though we belong there. A little bit of a challenge to do at times. As we wait for the one who fully transforms us. He transforms us. He changes us from this humble, lowly, broken state. Transforming the body out of our humble status into conformity with the body of His glory. And it's by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. And that transformation work is fully His work. But we have our part. We're pressing in toward that. He transforms us, but yet we've got to play our part. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, a Christian can lose the Christ life which has been put into him. Christ is the one who puts it into us. And he has to make efforts to keep it. But even the best Christian that ever lived is not acting on his own steam. He is only nourishing or protecting a life he could never have acquired by his own efforts. He goes on to say, but the Christian thinks any good he does comes from the Christ life inside him. He does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. And in the transforming work of Christ, we are to stand firm. But you cannot stand firm on your own. You cannot stand firm on your own. It demands a relationship with Christ. And it demands a support from the church. Back in Philippians 1:27, it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. That standing firm of linking arms and being there to support and move forward together. Jesus calls us to the upward call. Jesus calls us to relationship with himself. Think about that. Relationship with Jesus. We're to press into it. We're to keep striving in. But he's called you. He welcomes you. And we keep striving and we keep moving forward. And we'll do it better together than we will by ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, as you call to us, as Jesus has called to us to live in relationship with him, in fellowship with him, Father, you give us examples about how to do that. You give us examples from the Bible. You give us examples through history. You give us examples in families. You give us examples in church. Father, we thank you for that. We need those examples. But as we look to those examples about how do we press forward in you, Father, we ask that you would change any attitude in us that needs to be changed. You would convict us of any sin that needs to be of which we need conviction. And Father, that we would repent of it and turn from it. And you would fill our lives with good things instead. Father, that we can encourage one another and build each other up so that we together we can stand firm in you. Moving always forward, pressing forward to that upward call that comes from Jesus Christ. Father, this morning I ask that you would be each person who deals with what your word says. As your spirit speaks to our hearts right now about what we have heard from the scriptures this morning and what we have heard in preaching, what we have heard in Bible study, what we have heard in songs that we have sung, all opportunities for your spirit to say a word to us today that moves us along as we press forward in our walk with you. Father, we've got to yield to you. We've got to say yes to you. We've got to keep taking those steps all along the way. And Father, Satan would like to prompt us to not to choose anything, to not decide anything, and just to go on. Father, that doesn't help us to become fully mature followers. It doesn't help us as a church collectively to be your people in the presence of Christ in our city. Oh, Father, that each of us would make those choices we need to make. And Father, for some it may be that they need to begin by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior because they've never done that. Father, now your Spirit, who's already been at work and speaking, would continue to, and we would hear you and respond to you and say yes to you. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. How do you need to respond to the Lord this morning? We're going to stand together and sing to the Lord. Sing it to the Lord this morning. But if you need to come forward, you come forward right now. Let's stand together and sing.